So we're going to be doing Romans verses 21 to 31. Right, it's a one-off talk, so let's have some background and general summary of the book of Romans. First of all, who was the author? Paul? Good. Date, don't look it up in your Bibles. When was it roughly written? Right, okay, it was written approximately AD 57. So what, we're talking 24 years after Jesus died. The recipients, so as the name suggests, it was the church in Rome. But this was made up predominantly of Gentiles with a substantial minority of Jews. And the major theme is the basic gospel, God's plan of salvation and righteousness for all mankind, Jew and Gentile. So, yep, we're up. We're going to have a very quick summary of Romans 1 to 8. So, chapter 1. Paul starts the gospel. He promised through the prophets and scripture. He goes on to say that the wrath of God is being revealed against godlessness, that the presence of God is plain for all to see, but they refuse to see it. So God gives them over to their sinful desires. Don't we see this today? Is it plain enough for us to see? Chapter 2. Paul uses a literary device, which I think is called diatribe. It's an imaginary opponent. This has helped me because when I've read it before, I'm thinking to myself, hang on. Paul's contradicting himself, but actually he's arguing against an imaginary Jew. So Paul is basically countering the idea that Jews are exempt judgment by the law. And Gentiles don't have the law, but they sin apart from the law. Chapter 3. No one is righteous, not even one. The law silences every mouth. The whole world is accountable. At this point in proceedings, you're probably preparing to cut your wrists. As it says in Dad's Army, we're doomed. It's depressing so far because he's explaining the need for a gospel and salvation. But as we'll see later on, in verses 21 to 31 of chapter 3, it's the first glimpse of a rescue plan. We carry on. Chapter 4 gives an example of Abraham. He was justified by faith. The promise comes by faith and is for all Abraham's offspring, those of the law and those of faith. I have made you a father of many nations. The salvation of Jesus is for both Jew and Gentile. Chapter 5. Christ's atoning death brings us peace with God. So he's not saying he's bringing us peace, he's saying he's bringing us peace with God. Death came through Adam, life through Christ. Chapter 6. We are saved not only from the result of sin, wrath, but from the power of sin. Can sin in a Christian's life present salvation? No. But it does not mean we should lead a sinful life. We are no longer under the law, but under grace, ongoing grace. He died once for all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Chapter 7. We have been released from the law. The law merely shows we are sinners. We have an inability to break free from it ourselves. Only Christ can break its hold on us. So, where there was no one righteous, now, by chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. He has set us free from sin and death by sending his Son as a sin offering. So the requirement of the law is fulfilled. Now, life for believers is by the Spirit, and we should have our minds set on spiritual things. So, let's set the scene. Chapters 2 and 3, it says things such as, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." It goes on again. "There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil." And that's everybody. "First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And finally, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." So basically, we can ascertain from this that we are all totally stuffed. And no amount of law keeping is going to change that. In fact, that's not strictly true. If you could keep all the rules, you would be righteous. But only one person has managed to do that. You can guess that one for yourself. So, in 2019, if your view of Christianity is that you think you are not good enough, although nowadays you're more likely to hear the reverse argument, that I am good enough, then this would totally finish you off. But this is why the following passage is such good news. The big point is, God makes us good enough. Right, we're going to have the verses up on screen, but you can read it in your Bible if you want to. Verse 21. "But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." But now, this is a very significant point. We have a diagram. Let's explain the diagram first. So we've got before Christ, Old Testament, we're under the law, and it is mainly for Israel. After Christ, we've got the New Testament, we're now under grace, and it's for all people, Jew and Gentiles. But as I say, but now, this is a very significant time. It's a marker between the time before Christ and the arrival of Christ. This is a big salvation moment. This is a time of fulfillment. This is a time of big change. This is a time of grace. The Bible sees history as linear. God is driving it to the ultimate goal of a new heaven and a new earth. We are certainly using this earth up pretty quickly. We are moving from Genesis to Revelation. We go on, apart from the law. What does this mean? The Jewish religion was and is like all other religions. It's work-based. I have to do A to Z to be accepted by my God, whoever that God may be. Righteousness from God. But this is a new time with a new way. We are declared righteous by God through no merit of our own. We are declared righteous on the basis of redemption in Christ. Goes on, to which the law and the prophet testify. Paul says, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The promise of Christ goes through the Old Testament scriptures. This moment in history was predicted right from the beginning. It was always the plan, not an amended plan after the Old Testament covenant, version number one, did not seem to work. So let's have a look at a few examples. I'm sure there's hundreds, if not thousands. So if we look in Psalms, which was completed, so they estimate approximately 300 years before Jesus, it says things such as this. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." The first bits, are they not words used at the crucifixion? And bones out of joint. This is talking about someone being crucified. But the thing is, crucifixion was not even invented at this time. Then we go on to Isaiah. This was written even earlier, 700 years it's estimated before Jesus. It says, "But in the future he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles." Why would he do that? Who comes from Galilee? Again, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." Sounds familiar. "Surely he took up our infirmities. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him." These are prophecies of Jesus. They are clearly written. Why the Jews can't see this is beyond me. But Jesus is clearly the Messiah they are still waiting for. Right, we go on to chapter 22 and 23. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we get this righteousness? It is now, and actually always has been, if you remember our summary at the beginning with Abraham, chapter 4, by faith. Abraham was righteous by his faith in God, not by being Jewish, or not by having a cheeky snip. I got that one from a conference. So how do we get this faith? Even faith is a gift of God. In Ephesians it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Notice we are saved first, then comes the works. We are saved to do works, we aren't saved by works. It is God that makes us good enough. All have sinned. Jeanette and I go to Weymouth a lot. The police there are very keen on traffic crime. And unfortunately, I was one of their victims. Anyway, the point is, they have these signs up, which I find really, really annoying. It says, "No excuse, no excuse." It winds me up. As we saw in chapter 2, Paul argues that both the Jew is guilty under the law, he can't keep it, and the Gentiles are guilty apart from the law. They don't even know what the law is. And anyway, both Jew and Gentile are naturally bad, as we learnt in Mark a few weeks ago. "For within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts," etc. So, all applies to both Jew and Gentile. All applies to the most evil idolater and sexual perverse. All have fallen short. As the sign says, there is no excuse. No one is good enough. I don't think I was guilty of speeding. But what does it matter? I still had to do the awareness course. "24. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, justified. Let's think of a courtroom situation. Jesus often said he came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. We have established we are all sinners. But here it says we are justified. We are freed from all charges. The law has been fulfilled. The case has been heard, the sentence passed and carried out. In Psalms it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Then we go on to redemption. Now let's think about a slave market situation. Redemption means to buy back, redeem something, someone. Christ's death is the fully paid ransom price. We now have a note of purchase, bought and paid for. We are his property, purchased for God from the enslaving power of sin. Our debt is nailed to the cross. In Colossians it says, when you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that stood against us and was opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Verse 25 to 26. God presented him as a sacrifice, an atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. We don't like it when justice is not carried out. But on the other hand, if it's us in the dock, we might think differently. Remember the Weymouth affair. So, atonement. In the Old Testament, it means man and God are restrained from each other. And in the Old Testament, temporary atonement for Israel was provided by sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. It was secured by the sacrifice victim. The victim must be unblemished or perfect. This is important because it makes us good enough, righteous. The truth is, Jesus, the sacrificial, unblemished lamb, is in the dock in our place. Faith in blood. What's this all about? In Hebrews, it says, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without blood, or shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It goes on about sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year. But it goes on to say a priest is eventually offered as one sacrifice for all sins. Then it says, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Up to this point in history, God had not dealt eternally with the question of man's sin and guilt, but now he has. To be just and the one who justifies. God is holy. He must see justice is carried out. But it says here he's also the justifier. How does he resolve this predicament? By taking the punishment upon himself. 27 to 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. but on that of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. So, where is boasting? This question is particularly pointed at the Jews, but it is equally relevant to people now. The answer is rather obvious. Boasting is not included salvation. Indeed, it is excluded, it's shut out, it's eliminated. There is absolutely no room in one's salvation for boasting, since salvation is, from beginning to end, a work of God. The principle of faith is having to place sheer trust in God as opposed to my own efforts. So, by faith, Jesus tells us that this faith should be approached as little children. So Jeanette was watching a program on air ambulance. Janet loves medical programs. Anyway, there was this little girl. She had a bad fracture to her leg. Bones sticking out, blood, guts, bones all over the place. Horrible. Anyway, her mum was not there, but this little girl was really quite calm. Jeanette said, kids are very brave. But I thought, actually, she's given her total trust over to these professional adults. She had just given her total care over to them, and this is how our faith in Jesus should be. 29 to 30. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by that same faith. So, is God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? The Jews believed that there was only one God. So Paul is appealing to this doctrine. If there's only one God, one creator, he must be the God of everybody. In Paul's day, the Jews drew a different conclusion. The only way a Gentile could rightly relate to God was to convert to be a Jew, including coming under the law. It probably also meant that they had to have that sneaky snip as well. Sorry to bring that up again. But even then, when they'd taken all those steps, they were still looked down on because they weren't a proper Jew by birth. So, whether Jew or Gentile have the law or don't have the law, both are justified by faith. The same faith Jesus is for everybody that will trust in him. Verse 31. Do we nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. It is true that salvation is by grace, through faith apart from the law. But this does not mean that there is no essential relationship to the law. We have talked about the courtroom and being in the dock, but now we have been released. We've been set free. Our debt's been paid by the Lamb. So what now? This is all a bit confusing, isn't it? It appears that Paul was going back on himself, i.e. we now uphold the law. So let's have a few questions. Number one, how do we keep the law? Bad girl. By the Spirit. And Paul says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And again, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Again, even keeping the law is not down to us. God makes us good enough. Question 2. So we've been saved. Are we now going to go out into the world and just carry on as before? Or are we going to live lives that show gratitude to God? So Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No. The argument here is that if we are forgiven, if we go on sinning more, then we're forgiven more. That's ridiculous. We all know that can't be right. Question 3, and will we be totally successful in this? I think we know the answer to that. No. We will not be perfect, and thankfully, even Paul had problems. To paraphrase, I do what I should not, and I don't do what I should. You'll be thankful I nearly finished. So, let's summarise. Justification is the act of declaring a sinner righteous and acquitting them of all charges. Justification is received by faith, not by works. God justifies sinners by grace, by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. God's wrath against sinners has been totally satisfied through Christ's sacrifice. In justifying sinners, God's justice has not been compromised. Total payment for sin has been met in Christ. God is the creator of all men, so he must be the God of all men. Faith does not nullify the righteous demands of the law, but this is fulfilled by the Spirit. So, how do we apply this? Firstly, as Christians, we are still sinners, but we are forgiven, redeemed sinners. So let's be grateful every day for this and live accordingly. Number 2, just because we are forgiven, it does not mean we can do what we like. But that is not to say we're not going to struggle with sin. Thirdly, and most important, the gospel is available to all men and women. Let us pray for people. Jesus himself warns us, when we die, we don't just die, game over. We have an appointment with God's judgment, and we all rightly deserve it. This is real. Christianity requires faith, but not blind faith. Paul was on a cushy number before he was converted. He swapped his cushy life for suffering and a final execution. For what purpose, unless it was true? The Bible, including Paul's letters, were written over a period of, say, 1500 years. No computers then, but it all fits together like a glove. God proves who he is. Historians confirm Jesus as a historical person. And as we have seen in the Bible, it writes about him hundreds of years before his birth. This is serious. Let us pray people will have opened eyes, ears and hearts to accept this offer of redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have acquitted us of all charges by the redemptive work of Jesus. You knew we would go astray, and you always had a plan to bring us back to you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Give us people who are ready to hear this message. Give us courage to tell them, and give them soft hearts to accept it. Amen.